And so we come to our scripture readings this evening. I'm grateful to Maggie and Susie and Paul for reading these for us. We hear, first of all, three verses from the 9th chapter of Isaiah.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Then we hear the opening four verses from the letter to the Hebrews, and that's going to be read to us this evening by Susie. Thank you, Susie.
So it's Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
So that biblical writer neatly links the prophecy in the Old Testament to the new dispensation which comes with the coming of Jesus into the world. And now we're going to hear the gospel. Paul's going to read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. Thank you.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius, the governor of Syria, all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
I'm getting personal tonight. Late December has always been a time of heightened emotions for me, and somewhat mixed ones. You see, I'm the product of the hazards of childbirth. My mother's older sister, Bronwyn, was my father's first wife. Bronwyn was carrying twins. The year was 1939, the start of the Second World War. Bronwyn gave birth to David Anthony on the 23rd of December. He was safely delivered, but his twin sister died in childbirth along with Bronwyn. And so my dad had to cope with two bereavements 2 days before Christmas 1939. In his first 6 months or so of life, Anthony was cared for by Dad's older sister, Phyllis, who lived around the corner with her own family. And this continued until Dad married again to Bronwyn's younger sister, Gwyneth. My father spent much of the war in uniform in various postings on the home front. After his second marriage, Anthony joined his dad and new mother. And then 7 years later, I arrived. One of the post-war baby boom generation. And Anthony therefore had a baby brother. When my mother died 32 years later, the local registrar told me that Gwyneth had done very well to bring me to full term. She had a weakened heart as a result of childhood rheumatic fever. Now, this is not an unusual story. It's just part of ordinary human experience, ups and downs. But it seemed to me, looking at it, particularly this year, for some reason, that my arrival on Earth was what I would describe as an ordinary miracle. There was a good chance my mother wouldn't have been able to give birth in view of her health background. And she was only in that position at all because her older sister had died in childbirth. In one sense, I owe my very existence to the non-survivors in my family line. Had Bronwyn and her baby daughter survived, I wouldn't be here. But is miracle really the way to describe it? Am I not just the fortunate outcome of the cruel hazards and chances of ordinary life? That's the question I've been grappling with over this last week. It's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? So I want to come back to bedrock. Because Christians believe that the source of all life is God. But they also believe that in the loving union of human couples, men and women are able to be partners with their Creator. Partners in bringing forth their young and nurturing their healthy development. In that sense, every birth is a miracle to the eyes of faith, a genuine source of awe and wonder in a world of seemingly indifferent chance. But history also shows something else. As human beings, we're not just hapless victims of indifferent nature. We have the power to act on our environment and change. Last century, for instance, has taught us that the dangers of natural childbirth can be greatly reduced and have been through the dedicated and responsible development of obstetrics and gynecology and fundamental medical research, marvelous examples of the application of human potential. So this December, the family, on my wife's side, my late wife's side, has rejoiced in the birth of a baby on the 12th of December. Florence Eloise. The name of Joyce's mother was Florence. She would have been Joyce's great-great-niece. Both Florence's mother, Becky, and her grandmother, Fran, are general practitioners, as is Becky's husband, Yudan, who is a young doctor of Chinese heritage. Florence was delivered safely in hospital by caesarean section, kept in hospital very carefully for 5 days, and returned home and is doing well. The 12th of December, incidentally, is celebrated in China as Love Day, to the great delight of the family. Contemporary science in league with traditional joyful festival. So what's the connection between this story, these stories that we celebrate, with the story that we celebrate today in this wonderful sacrament? Where does the story that Paul has recounted for us from Luke's Gospel, where does it fit in? Where does it belong? Can it connect with us for all its ancient roots, with our world of experience? Is that possible? I believe that Luke's narrative has at its heart a miracle, but in two ways. It shares with modern stories the wonderful truth that human beings can cooperate with their Creator in giving birth to new life and nurturing that life, even in the most adverse circumstances, like the imposition of an imperial census requiring the pregnant woman to travel very uncomfortably 80 miles south in order to register, because Joseph the betrothed comes from the line of David and that Bethlehem is his home city. And we know the story, we've heard it recounted this evening. But it's a miracle in a second sense as well, this story in Luke. It celebrates the uniqueness of a particular birth. It was the gospel writers Matthew and Luke who preserved for us the tradition that Jesus had God as his father because of his identity as Son of God. In the vestry, there's a poster up there which says, Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Mary, Son of God. In a way, the Old Testament has already prepared the way by recounting the extraordinary circumstances in which key figures came to birth in earlier times. Think of Isaac being born to Sarah and Abraham. Think of the prophet Samuel, the son of Hannah and Elkanah. In both cases, Scripture tells us, God was directly involved, removing the sadness and within their cultures, the stigma of barrenness. And the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth and Zechariah follows the same pattern, essentially. So we are, in a sense, prepared if we read Scripture for what is to come, because this birth is the culmination of God's action in the world. In the case of Jesus, that close involvement of God in our Lord's conception is taken a stage further. Mary is described as a virgin, a tradition which our ancient creed preserves. Now, I have to say, in all honesty, that our modern understanding, our modern scientific understanding of heredity and how that works, makes the biblical description deeply problematic if we insist on taking it literally and on asking ourselves the question, what did the biblical writers want to convey in terms of the meaning, the faith meaning of that event to us? However that may be, Mary is never purely a passive partner It is as crucial to the stories of the Nativity that Mary responds to the challenge of Gabriel's message as that God is directly involved. Involved through the overshadowing power of the Most High, as Luke calls it. In Matthew's Gospel, Joseph has a dream, and in that dream he's also told that the child conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. He was intending very discreetly and as gently as he could to uncouple himself from the relationship that he'd already committed himself to with Mary. But the dream he has and the revelation within that dream, communication by an angel, Angel Gabriel, makes him change his mind. He does what the angel commands. Just as Mary gives her yes in Luke's account. Remember what Mary said after the Annunciation. "Here I am," she says, "the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What I take from these biblical stories is two things. Both of them, I think, of immense importance. First is this. The active obedience of human beings is crucial to the achievement of God's purposes. That's the way in which God works in our world. Of course, it's possible to think of God as being all-powerful and all-everything so that he could achieve whatever he wanted to, with or without the cooperation of human beings. The God we worship is somebody who chooses to achieve his objectives in cooperation with human beings. Even more important, though, is that God wins that obedience through inspiring in us great joy when we trust him to act for our good, to act for our flourishing, to act for the overcoming of evil by the power, not of superior force, but by costly divine love, which is the only way in which God will achieve his purposes. This is why joy is such a powerful part of the Christmas story. Remember how even before John's birth, John the Baptist's birth, as a baby in Elizabeth's womb, he leaps for joy when Mary, Elizabeth's younger cousin, appears. Then in the Song of Mary, which is modelled on the Song of Hannah, the Magnificat as we know it, Mary's spirit rejoices in God her Saviour. And the shepherds, representing the ordinary profane world of its time, having gone to the manger, return to their sheep on the hillside, glorifying and praising God. Because of God's involvement in this precarious birth, what flows into the human parenting of Jesus is pure joy, a joy that extends beyond the family to the shepherds. And that joy is rooted in the loving purposes of God, who will in this child accomplish what he intends. He will do it in partnership with all those who take the risk of saying yes to him. So what we truly desire at Christmas is Christ, for it's in him that we find the divine life as our companion, Emmanuel, God with us, winning his costly victory. Yes, winning it when all seems lost. Going on winning it against all the odds. Winning it with us in the 21st century. Winning us in our time, in our circumstances. Winning the victory through love until the darkness is finally at an end. And God is all in all. So we rejoice tonight as we come together in this wonderful service on Christmas Eve.